2 Kings chapter 19 in your Bible. Boy, didn't you enjoy the good music tonight? And March the 11th, all of my hopes and dreams kind of just faded away. I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and he's got a stick about that long with knives and forks and machine guns on it, looking down in my voice, and he said, "You're in trouble." I said, "That's why I'm here." And I had two polyps, one on each vocal cord, and I was already nervous about that. Then he said it might be cancer, and then I got real nervous about that. Then he said, "I'm going to have to take a knife and cut them off." I got real nervous about that. And I found out something. There is no such thing as minor surgery. Honey, you come after me with a knife, it's major. You hear me? And he said, "You need to clear your schedule for at least 10 weeks. And for 12 days after the surgery, I was not allowed to even make a sound. And so I've learned sign language, lip language. And my wife enjoyed every minute of that silence, except me hanging around for 10 weeks. We've been married 38 years, and we have never been together 10 weeks at a time. I just knew I was going to have to change crowds, because I'd be a divorced preacher. After about 9 weeks, I heard her agonizing with God. God, heal him and let him go preach again. Heal him, God." But the Lord was good to me. And I'm not what I used to be, but I'm glad I can talk a little bit. And I'm glad I can go preach some. And I appreciate my friends praying for me. Yeah. The morning of the surgery, I called your pastor at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "Did I wake you up?" He said, "I just been waiting on you to call." And he prayed with Julie and I right before the surgery, and that meant the world to us. And there's people all over this building that sent me text, and I appreciate that. There's a Christian school in this area that the whole fourth grade class sent me good get well cards. And there wasn't no money in it, but I appreciate the good well cards. And God is good. And I found out what Brother Rudy said a while ago is so true. God doesn't need me, but I sure do need God. Amen. Our church was very kind to us through that time frame. They continued to pay us a salary when I didn't earn it, and I appreciate that. And they were very kind to me, and I'm thankful for that. They were very patient. And I joke a lot about me and Julie, but we have a great marriage. I just do what she says, and it's great. But she was so gracious and kind to me and supportive. And sometimes you really don't know what your church or your ministry or your marriage or even your faith is made of until it's tried and tested. I thought I would never preach again. I heard that voice. "You're done. You've had it." But I'm glad it ain't over yet. God has the final say. And I'm thankful. Brother Scott Moneyham back here, my friend, he said, "You're going to come to the camp meeting if you don't do nothing but hold a sign that says hallelujah." You can't lose with friends like that. And I'm so thankful tonight to be here. And when I say thankful to be here, I am very thankful to be here. I'm glad God has a plan. And when I can't see it, when I don't understand it, and I don't even like it, God's got a plan. Amen. He's never a day late. Yeah. He's never a dollar short. Never. He's an on-time God. Mm. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, when they play baseball, if they bring a guy that can't hit, it's his turn to hit, and he can't hit, they have designated hitters. So when I get happy tonight, I'm going to have designated screamers and designated runners. So if I point to you on my right hand, you scream. Curtis, we won't let you run. But anyway, we'll have a good time tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 19. I appreciate Brother Rudy Smith, I love that man. He's gone through more than most people ever go through in their life. And Rudy, you still got a song. You still got a smile. I saw you at the darkest hour of your life, and that encouraged me when I was at my low place. I believe that's what we're all to do, encourage one another. Not less of, but so much the more. 2 Kings chapter number 19 and verse number 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, watch this phrase, which dwellest between the cherubims. We will visit that again in just a moment. Which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down now thine ear and hear, and open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their, notice, little g, gods. That means false, fake, phony, fairy tale, frivolous. They have destroyed their gods, or they have cast their little g gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. For the sake of time, come to verse number 35. And I love this phrase. And it came to pass that night. And it came to pass that night. I don't know what happened all them other nights, but I know what happened that night. Amen. And the God that was real that night is the God that is real this night. Amen. And what God done that night, God can do this night. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when they rose up early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I'm glad that night God divinely intervened and God answered prayer. Many, many years ago, there was a preacher born in North Carolina but migrated to Atlanta, Georgia. And he was known as the young man with the old message. His name was Maze Jackson. He was probably one of the greatest local church evangelists in my lifetime. Brother Maze was preaching one night in Greensboro, North Carolina. A lady came up to him after church and said, Brother Maze, I need you to touch heaven for my son. My son has been in and out of jail. He's in and off of drugs. And Brother Maze, I need you to touch heaven for my son. Brother Maze said at that time in his life, he had never heard anybody use that phrase before. Somebody touch heaven for my son. Amen. He said, I went back to the motel room that night. I didn't kneel by the bed. I didn't kneel by the chair. I didn't kneel by the desk. But I got on my face on the floor of that hotel. And I said, God, I'm not sure I even know what that lady is talking about. But Lord, somehow, if I can touch you on behalf of that boy, tonight in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Christ, by faith, I want to touch heaven for that boy. About 3 months after that, he was preaching over in Winston-Salem at the Woodland Baptist Church. And after church that night, a lady come up to him. And standing beside of her was a young man with a haircut, big old Bible under his arm. And she said, "Brother Mays, this is my boy. This is my son. You touched heaven for him. God saved him. God's called him to preach." And that young man went on to have a faithful ministry for many years. That night in the heart of Mays Jackson was birthed one of his signature sermons, "Somebody Touched Heaven for Me." In that sermon, he said that Abraham touched heaven for his nephew Lot. In that message, he said that Moses touched heaven for the nation of Israel. In that message, he said that Paul and Silas touched heaven for that infant church. He said in that message that one day Jesus Christ touched heaven for all of us. Because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Well, as I was preaching through this 2 Kings, and I came to this passage where Hezekiah is praying for his nation, that thought came to my mind. Because that is exactly what Hezekiah is doing in this text. He is getting a hold of God that God may get a hold of them. He is praying. He is interceding. He is going between. He is getting a hold of God for the nation of Israel, that they may experience divine intervention in a dark place in their life. And I'm glad to report to you tonight that the God we serve is the alive God. Amen. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is the able God. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is the awesome God. I'm glad the God we serve tonight is the amazing God. But I'm glad tonight the God that we serve is the accessible God, and He is the available God. He is a God that can be approached. He is a God that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. When I came to this passage and saw Hezekiah, I was reminded that he was an obedient man. He was doing everything that God called him to do. I see when you come to this text that Hezekiah was an overcoming man. Instead of being overwhelmed, he was an overcomer. But I see in this text that Hezekiah was the only man. As far as I can tell, he is the only one praying in this text. The government is not praying. His associates is not praying. His subordinate officers are not praying. He is the only one praying in this text. But I'm glad tonight that God can hear the prayer and God can feel the desperation of one heart that is longing and panting and seeking and searching for God in a time of trouble. You may be in this room tonight and have a loved one that's gone astray. You may be in this room tonight and you have a family that's about to split apart. You may be under this tabernacle tonight and you feel like your ministry is in a dark, dreary place. But I'm glad the God we serve tonight, His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. His eyes are not too dim that He cannot see. His mind is not too cloudy that He cannot think. His heart is not too cold that He cannot love. His lips are not too sealed that He cannot speak. And there is no boundaries and borders or limits to His authority and His power. I'm glad tonight we can get a hold of God. And God can get a hold of us. Because somebody got a hold of God. In fact, a matter of most of us in this room tonight are the results of someone's answered prayer. Somebody went and told Jesus on you. Somebody got a burden for you, and they went to God on your behalf. And I'm glad in the midst of an economy that's in shambles. I'm glad in the midst of a world that's politically insane. I'm glad in the midst of a society that apostate religion is the norm of the day, that God is still sovereign, that God is still alive, God is still holy, God is still omnipotent, God still answers a prayer. In fact, no matter sometimes the darker the night, the brighter of the light. And that's what you have in this text. Let me give you three things from this passage about Hezekiah's intercessory prayer. Number one, I want you to see in verse 14, the burden of his prayer. Here is a man that's under a burden. He receives a letter from the hand of a wicked man that says, I'm going to come to your family. I'm going to come to your nation. And I am going to destroy life as you know it. I will destroy your kingdom. I will destroy your family. I will even go up there to that place you call the temple. And I will destroy even your faith and your way of worship. And he said, if you don't think I mean business, he said, you look around. Look what I've done to other nations. Look what I've done to other countries. Look what I've done to other families. I have a track record of destruction. Just look around and you can see that I mean business. And the way I've destroyed them, I'm going to destroy you. The way I've defeated them, I will defeat you. I destroyed their temple. I cut off their way of worship. I cut the faith off out of their life. I even took them gods they were praying to, and I cast them into the fire. They were no match for me. Their faith was no match for me. Their way of worship was no match for me. Their military power was no match for me. And I will destroy you just like I've destroyed them. Brother, that sends fear. That sends anxiety. He is a man that's under a burden. He realizes it's now or never. Hezekiah realizes that money can't buy him out of this one. He realizes that military strategy can't war him out of this one. He realizes that all of his mental and mental capacities can't think him out of this one. He has only one place to go. He has only one person to look to. He has only one fiber of faith that's kicking in his soul. I see Hezekiah as he reads that letter, as he reads the threat from the enemy. I see that grimacing look that comes upon his face. I see the cold sweat as it comes down his brow. I see his lips begin to quiver. He realizes it's a desperate hour. And everything they hold dear is on the brink and on the abyss of destruction. But I see him as he rolls it up and puts it under his arm and turns and starts up a hill. And someone said, King Hezekiah, where are you going? He said, well, I'm a going to church. I'm a going to the house of the Lord. In fact, I'm going up to the house of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm going down to the house of the Lord. He said, I'm going up to the house of the Lord. You know what he's literally doing? He's literally claiming Psalm 121 and Psalm 122. As he walks up that hill towards that temple, he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. And he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, this problem is bigger than me. This enemy's bigger than me. My money's not enough. My mental capacity's not enough. My military's not enough. But up on top of the hill, there's a place called the house of God. And there is an altar. And I'm going to church. I'm going to take my burden to the Lord. And I'm going to leave it there. But aren't you glad in the midst of a world that seems to be crumbling at its very foundation, we have a place where we can go. We have a faith in which we can rest. Our God is a refuge in the time of trouble. I'm glad his eye is open. His ear is open. His throne is open. open. In fact, we have been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. The work of Calvary has made it possible that you and I have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the mountain's too high and the valley's too deep and the ocean's too wide and the burden's too heavy, it's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than grace. It's not bigger than the Holy Ghost. I'm glad we can take our burden to the Lord and we can leave it there. The burden of his prayer. Number two, look in verse number 15. And I preached all night to get to my juicy point. Not only you see the burden, but I want you to see the basis of his prayer. Notice what he is basing his prayer upon. Notice how he words it in the text in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel. Now he's walked up the hill. He's walked to the temple. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Which dwelleth between the cherubims. Now what in the world does that mean? Well, up there at that temple was a 15 by 15 called the Holy of Holies. In that little room, 15 by 15, the Holy of Holies, was an article of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant represented to them the manifested presence of God. God was with them, and he manifested that through the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what he's doing? He's literally taking the hope of his nation, the hope of his family, everything that he holds dear, and he's hanging it on the presence of God. God's presence is enough to defeat this enemy. God's presence is enough to supply this need. God's presence is enough to bring me the victory. Boy, aren't you glad tonight? God's presence is enough. God's presence is more than enough. His presence is overwhelming, for he is God above us. He is God beneath us. He is God before us. He is God behind us. He is God beside us. He is God with us. He is God for us. He is God through us. He is God on us. But I'm glad it's better than that. It's Christ in you. God is in us. I'm glad the presence of God is enough tonight to win the victory in your life and in mine. Oh, but it gets better. Oh, Lord God that dwelleth between the cherubims, for that ark represented the manifested presence of God. But wait a minute. There are some things in that ark that spells trouble. There's a copy of the broken law, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And it says this, you're unfit, you're undone, you're unworthy, you have no right. Amen. But oh, page two, on top of that Ark of the Covenant was a golden lid, and it's called the mercy seat. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a golden lid, and it's called the mercy seat. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is a golden lid, and it's called the mercy seat. You know what this old boy's are doing? He's taking his hopes. He's taking his dreams. He's taking his future. He's taking his family. And someone said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to cast it at the mercy of God. I'm going to cling to the mercy of God. I know my nation sinned. We forgot his blessings. We blasphemed his name. We've transgressed his law. We've defied his holy days. And we deserve whatever we get. If that king comes and destroys my castle, my home, my family, we deserve everything we get. But oh God, which dwelleth between the mercy, look beyond my fault and see my need. God, not because of me, but in spite of me, I'm clinging to your mercy. If my family makes it, it's your mercy. If my kingdom survives, it's mercy. If the enemy's defeated, it's mercy. If I wake up in the morning, it's mercy. If I live another day, it's mercy. He's hanging it all on the mercies of God. Though aren't you glad in this world that seems to be falling apart at the seams? He is the God of mercy. I don't pray, God, give me what I deserve. Don't give me what I can merit. I'm begging God for mercy. I'm unworthy. I'm undone. I'm unfit. I don't deserve the breath that I breathe. I don't deserve one day on God's planet earth. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I'm not claiming justice. I'm not asking God for equal treatment. I'm begging God for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on my nation. Oh God, have mercy on my ministry. Oh God, have mercy on my family. And I'm glad there is a God who dwells among his people, who's plenteous and mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He's hanging the hope of his nation on the presence of God and on the mercy of God. Hold on, I'm going somewhere. It gets even better than that. Oh, Lord God, which dwelleth between the cherubims, because not only in that room was there the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the manifested presence, and not only on top of that ark was the golden lid called the mercy seat, but here's what made it real on the Day of Atonement. The blood of the lamb of the sacrifice was put on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, it starts way out here. When you approach the house of the Lord, there's that brazen altar where the innocent dies for the guilty. Then you go that by that brazen laver and get your face and your hands clean. You go by that light so you see how to walk in a dark world. You go by that bread and get some treasures in your sack, and you stand before that altar of incense and just wave holy hands. But that's as far as you go. But thank God, on the other side of that veil, in the Holy of Holies, there is the presence of God. There is the mercy of God. But there is the propitiating blood of the sacrifice. You know what he's doing? He's claiming the blood. He's holding to the blood. He's trusting the blood. He's taking his family. He's taking his kingdom. He's taking his future. Everything that he holds near, he's putting it at the foot of the blood. He's claiming the blood. He's holding on to the blood. Oh, Lord God, behind that curtain, I plead your presence. I plead your mercy, and I'm trusting in your blood. Praise God, aren't you glad tonight? In a world that's going to hell 90 miles an hour, my hope is in the blood. My faith is in the blood. My plea is in the blood. I'm claiming the blood. I'm trusting the blood. And I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated by the onslaughts of hell. I'm going somewhere. In that room is that presence of God, that mercy of God, that perpetuating blood of the sacrifice. Oh, but you know what happened on the Day of Atonement? On top of God's presence, on top of God's mercy, on top of God's blood, as they say in East Tennessee, the Shekinah glory of God came. The Shekinah glory of God came. Oh, the cloud came. Oh, you could tell God was at home before you ever got there. There was a cloud above it, and the glory of the Lord was in that house. You know what this old boy is doing? He is saying, Lord, I got a problem I can't solve. I got a valley I can't climb. I got an ocean I can't swim. I got a need I can't meet. But God, I'm going to go into your presence. I'm going to go into your mercy. I'm going to go into your blood. And I'm going to go into your glory. God, your glory is bigger than my enemies. Your blood's bigger than my enemies. Your presence is bigger than my enemies. Your mercy is bigger than my enemies. I don't know what's talking your trail tonight, but the presence of God is greater, and the mercy of God is greater, and the glory of God is greater, and the blood of God is greater. God is bigger than all my problems. He's bigger than all my fear. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Aren't you glad he is the God of glory? I'm going somewhere. So there he is. He's walked up the hill. He's got close. He's got close. He's drawn nigh. And he's in front of that veil. And behind that veil, he knows God's back there. He knows the presence is back there. He knows the mercy's back there. He knows the blood is back there. He knows the glory's back there. But he's got a problem. He's got a serious problem. He can go up. He can go to. He can get close. He can draw nigh. But he's got a problem. You see, he is a king. Therefore, he has authority. But he's not a priest. But he doesn't have access. He's a king, but he's not a priest. A king gives him authority, but only a priest can gain access. But I will say, close is better than nothing. I will say two is better than nothing. I will say nigh is better than nothing. He's closer than he was before. He's more nigh than he was before. He's closer than he is before. I mean, he knows just a veil's breadth, just a little veil between him and presence, glory, blood, and mercy. Oh, by faith, he's a praying through that veil. By faith, he's trusting through that veil. He knows on the other side where he's never been, and he knows on the other side where he cannot see. Presence is in there. Mercy's in there. Blood is in there. Glory is in there. He is close. He is nigh. He is too. And he's a king with authority, but he is not a priest. He doesn't have excess. He can't go in. He can't go in. He can get close. He can draw nigh. He can go too, but he can't go in. But that's better than nothing. You say, where are you going? Here it is. Anybody in this tent tonight, tabernacle tonight, saved? Amen. Washed in the blood? Yes, begotten by the word of God? Amen. Regenerated by the Holy Ghost? Yes, passed from death unto life? Amen. Name written in heaven? Child of the King, child of God? Yes. Member of a body that cannot be diseased? A building that cannot be destroyed, a battalion that cannot be defeated, a bride that cannot be divorced. Andrew Telford, page 109. Hey, oh, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, he can get close. He can go to. He can draw nigh, but he can't go in. He is a king with authority, but he's not a priest with access. Here we go. If you save, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're plumb thrilled about it, wave both of them and say, whoop-eep. Well, guess what? If you raised your hand, you're better off than Hezekiah. If you raised your hand that you was a born again, Holy Ghost regenerated, Word of God begotten, Son of the living God, you are better off than Hezekiah. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I got to quote some scriptures. If it's okay if I quote scripture. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. If you save, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, wave them real quick. You've been made a king and priest. You've been made a king and priest. Through the blood of Calvary, we've been made kings and priests. As a king, I have authority. As a king, I have authority. I have authority in the name of Jesus. I have authority. You're going to think I'm charismatic if I keep on preaching on that. But I want to tell you, we Baptists have lived way below our birthright. Son, you're not some ragtag army, some anemic body hanging on to a thread, barely making it in. No, sir. Hey, buddy, you've been infused by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and there's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. You may not know this tonight, but you're looking at King Arthur. Oh, but that same blood that made us kings, whew, made me a priest. You're looking at Saint Joseph. Hey, I'm looking at I'm looking at King Fox and Priest Dagenhart. Amen. If we had us a cardinal, we'd all fly away. Anybody here tonight, if you're saved, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you got about it, raise both of them. Well, you are a king in Jesus with authority. Boy, but here it is. You are a priest with access. You're better off than Hezekiah. Hezekiah could go up. Hezekiah could go to. Hezekiah could draw nigh, but he could not go in. But here we sit tonight as the blood-ransomed church of the living God. Yes, we can draw nigh. Yes, we can go to. But thank God we can step in. Step in the presence. Step in the mercy. Step in the blood. Step in the glory. We're not on the outside looking in. We're on the inside looking up through Christ. And Calvary, we can go in. Now, I think it's awesome he could get close. But I think it's more awesome I can go in. And just when I thought I was at the apex of my Bible study, it hit me. I'm double off better than Hezekiah. Because he took his burden to the Lord. And he left it there. And he went home, the Bible said, and went home and went to bed. God's here. His bed's over there. So when he leaves the ark stays here. He goes over there. Presence is here. He goes over there. Mercy's here. He goes over there. Blood's here, but he goes over there. Glory's here, but he's way over there. But I'm better off than he is. Not only did I get in the presence and get in the mercy and get in the blood and get in the glory, but the presence got in me and the blood got in me and the mercy got in me and the glory got in me. I don't have to go home without him. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He intercedes in us. Aren't you glad tonight? The basis of our prayer is the blood of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Holy Ghost that lives in the believer. The burden, the basis, and I'm done. Now the blessing of his prayer. Verse 35. And it came to pass that night. That night was a night of darkness. That night was a night of doom. That night was a night of despair. That night was a night of desperation. But he found out that the God of the day is the God of the night. And God rolled up his sleeves, bare his holy arm, and divinely intervened. Now here's the premise and I'm done. If one man who can just get close and win that kind of victory, let me try that again. If one man who can just get close can win that kind of victory. I enjoyed it so much, I'm going to say that again. If one man can get that close and win that kind of victory, Lord have mercy. What could happen under this tabernacle tonight when you and I do more than get close? We go in and he comes in us. There's nothing God cannot do. There's no enemy he cannot defeat. There's no need that he cannot meet. I'm glad that God is still able in this night to do what he did that night. Because we can go in and claim the mercy, the presence, and the glory of God. I've been at our little church now almost 38 years. You say, how do you stay that long? Convince them they can't do no better. I ain't done it yet, but I'm a trying. Nobody wants them. Nobody wants me. So we're just stuck. But the first 12 years of our ministry there was rough. Never had a honeymoon at the church. It was World War III from day one. But after about 12 years, one Sunday night, Brother Clarence Inslee, who's now in the presence of the Lord, he loved you, was leading page 113 in the Red Book, Glory to His Name. Amen. There was a little door on the side of our old building that led from the platform out to the Sunday school area. And somewhere between 6 and 10 o'clock, he walked in that door. Amen. The Holy Ghost. He took over that little church, and he became the pastor. Amen. The glory fell. We started at 6. We didn't get out to 10 o'clock. We were enjoying it. But the ladies in the nursery thought they were going through the last half of the tribulation period. By 9:30, Mrs. Arthur says to those nursery workers, she got our children in there, she said, I'm going to go see what's keeping him. She came down that back hall. Now, this is her testimony. If you know anything about my wife, she's not even a good Baptist. She's definitely not a good holiness. She'd have made a good Presbyterian. Poised, dignified. I mean, just, I told her one day we got in this little discussion. I said, bless God, you should have married a Presbyterian. She said, I wished I had her, but right now I'm married to a loudmouth Baptist, so be quiet. I've heard some of them things y'all get into. I got you, baby. But this is her testimony. She said, I came down that hallway with every intention of sticking my head in there and seeing what was going on. And she said, when I touched that door, it shocked me. And she said, I heard my Papa Wishon Woodrow preach about it. I heard my daddy preach about it. I've heard your daddy talk about it. She said, I've heard you talk about it, but I saw it. I said, what? She said, open that door, and I was a cloud in there. Now, this is a Presbyterian talking. She said, that was a cloud in there. And she said, I just backed away and went to the nursery and said, girls, it'll be over after a while. People got saved that night. People got called to preach that night. People got blessed that night, delivered that night. That night, God changed Julie's life. He changed my life. He changed our home. He changed the course of our church. I'm here tonight because of that night. The last few years of my ministry has been because of that night. If Julie was here tonight, you could say, hey, baby, what about that night? She'll start crying. And I'm talking about a Presbyterian. She'll start crying. Goosebumps to get up there because that night, God changed our church. That night, God changed our family. I ain't preached. We've never sung past page 113. God just said, you know what? That little preacher needs me. And that little old church needs me. And I think I'm just going to step in and take over. I'm seeing my nation tonight. We need God to step in and take over. I look at the next generation. We need for God to step in and take over. I know this moderator, I love him like a brother. And that's what he's a praying. Sometime between now and July the 1st, the fog rolls in. And the big preacher shows up. And the glory rolls. And that night, aren't you glad what God did that night? He can do this night. And we need what they had that night. We need it this night. And there's somebody in this room tonight can touch God and touch heaven, and we'll see what he can do this night. What he did that night. Let's stand together, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being God, the only God. There is no other. And tonight, Lord, I bring my grandbabies. Oh, God. I bring my family. I bring Harvest Tabernacle. I bring our future. I bring America. I bring our religious freedoms. I bring the next generation. And I lay it before your presence, your glory, your mercy, your blood. God, help us tonight. divinely intervene. Step out of the glory world. Roll up your sleeves. Bare your holy arm. We'll give you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll give you glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power and dominion. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody needs God. Touch heaven for him. Touch heaven for America. Touch heaven for your family. Touch heaven for your church. Touch heaven for the next generation. There's no limit to what God is able to do.